talk about a couple of other things. Adab. Adab is plural of adab. Adab. What is an adab? Adab is that manner, etiquette of doing something that enables you to obtain that goal with more rasukh, with more depth, earlier, quicker, and puts barakah, that what is, what you has, what you acquire, you, and it becomes a source of qurb and taqarrub to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it becomes a source of earning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. That's adab. Adab. Alright? So they're very simple adab in our deen. I'll give you a beautiful example. Also related to this. That Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that you should wear white and you should shroud your dead in white. As far as wearing white, I mean, now, both of these are equal in their status. It's not fard, not wajib, not required sunnah. Optional. Optional. Now you see when a person dies, I don't know how it's in South Africa anyway, but in Pakistan, never in my life ever have I seen other than a white coffin. It's perfectly permissible to have blue coffin, black coffin, striped coffin, red coffin, green coffin, multicolored rainbow coffin. 100% jais in Sharia. But you never see it. Why? Because people took the second part of hadith and they thought that, look, there's a slight preference here. But we want to opt for that. Why? Because we're sending this person off. This is a mayit. He's on their journey. Going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So we want to opt for the slight preference. So there's nothing wrong. Sometimes if you very steadfastly opt for the slight preference, as long as you don't take an attitude that that slight preference is farz, wajib, or emphasized sunnah. Alright? Okay. So, few concepts on adab. Sometimes a guest speaker can say things that the regular teachers can't. Yeah. If you have any question, why exactly covering the head would be adab, that's something I can talk to you afterwards if you want to talk to me about that. Because now I actually want to talk to you about what I came to talk to you about. Arabic language. Alright? First, understand that in any language, there are four things in that language. There's reading a language, writing a language, speaking a language, and be able to hear and understand the language. You people have to make at least an initial goal. The initial goal is you will not be able to master all four, unless really you do a full-time dedicated course, even that's, you know, up to a B and MA in Arabic itself, right? You cannot initially master all four. You can make it that one day eventually you want to master all four. It's better because you all are part-time learners, correct? None of you is doing this full-time, 40 to 60 hours a week, correct? So that's the first thing. Accept and acknowledge who you are. A part-time learner is a part-time learner. A full-time learner is a full-time learner. If you end up in any delusions of grandeur, any such delusions, it's a self-deception. You need to strategically plan your time. And a part-time learner has to be even more strategic about their time management. So for your purposes, and I'm saying this without clearing this one of this out, without any idea what you are taught here, so this could be dangerous what I'm about to do. Allahu Akbar. You should focus on reading. Number one, reading. Any of the other three things you might do a little bit, even there your niyat is only that it should help you in your reading. Alright? Because it's going to be very rare in life that you are going to have to speak fluent Arabic to an Arab. Very rare that will happen. Okay? You don't really need to be able to understand Arabic Al Jazeera or Arabic CNN. Okay? And you don't really need to write books in the Arabic language. We're talking about proficiency. Proficient writing, where you can write a book at a college level. These are things. But what you do want is you want to be able to read Quran al-Kareem and understand it directly. So out of these four, there is one that you really have an aspiration for to get high proficiency. So understand that, remember that, remind yourselves for that, and go for that. Now when we talk about within reading, right, your first and foremost goal first. Now once you achieve the first goal, you make subsequent goals after. First things first, second things second. Your first goal in reading is reading Quran al-Kareem. So alhamdulillah, that I was happy that I heard two words that they told me because we met Yunus Fawdi said, I'm studying Quranic Arabic with Muttisar. So I said, okay, alhamdulillah, what I want to say, I'll be okay because this is the first thing I want to tell you is you focus on Quranic Arabic. Alright? Now what happens, and it wouldn't happen to you yet because I think you're at the beginning of your studies, what I've seen with some students in their intermediate phase, when alhamdulillah they start doing well in their Quranic Arabic, they start having those aspirations, right? They start thinking. Or some random Maulana Alim comes and pokes them a little bit. Oh, so you're doing Quranic Arabic. You should do some Arabic language. You should do some spoken Arabic, this, that. And they start thinking, right? Don't. First things first, second things second. Complete the mission. After you complete the mission, then you can go on. No problem. Do all of that. Store all the suggestions, ideas. But wait, don't do intermediate. When you have mastery of Quranic Arabic, when you have attained a mastery over mission number one, then you can go on and do whatever other missions you want. I won't say anything. It's a detraction. You're a part-timer. Full-timer, a full-time university student. You take an elective, you attend extra lectures, you have all the time in the world, you're doing it full-time. Part-time learner? No. Stay on your mission. Stay on your mission. You will first attain not proficiency, mastery in Quranic Arabic, then you will think about any and every other thing in the Arabic language that you ever wanted to think about. Alright? Because I've seen some intermediate learners go off track and they end up incomplete here. They get partial this, they get some partial speaking, they get some partial this, and they're partial. They're not complete in anything. In Pakistan, we have an organization called Al Huda, which it's not so actually academically, it's not so well. It doesn't have such a high standard anymore. But when initially it started, it was producing aunties and housewives who all they did was Quranic Arabic, day and night, nothing else. They won't ask anything else about Arabic, day and night. For 3 years, they came out knowing Arabic, Quranic Arabic, better than many adults and even the low-level madrasa graduates. Yeah? Because they took a single mission and they pursued it all the way. Alright? So now for you to do that, alhamdulillah, and I think, again, now it's happening a little bit now. This is first year, second year, first month, second week. First 6 months. Okay. Alright. So as you go, I don't know when exactly that will happen, but there will come a time when you have to move beyond the classroom learning, and the earlier you do this, the better. And you simply have to keep opening up Quran. Keep looking at Quran. Now, sometimes it's an adab thing. It's slightly awkward. Because for us, Quran is not a textbook of Arabic language. For us, Quran is Kitabullah, Kalamullah. So sometimes you might get a little hesitant. You know, I'm treating this like an Arabic textbook, right? Don't worry. Don't worry. As long as your initial niyat was there, and sometimes you might treat it slightly textbook style, but you're doing it to learn, you're doing it to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're doing it to be guided, right? So if you take notes, maybe not necessarily write on it, but that's strictly speaking permissible, but still, we have to be extra careful sometimes in adab. But if you sort of write it out as exercises and then you mark it up, it's okay, right? But yes, Mufti Sabaz and Mufti will explain to you later how you may have to dispose or dispense of such sheets if you need to do so, right? But do a little bit, treat it as a textbook, and spend time with it. Sit with it. Blind read it. Sight read it. Try to get somebody to use dictation. So again, that's a writing, but that's going to help in your reading. So let's say there's a surah that you know. Let's say I was to recite Sabi Hisman and Bikal Atla to you, and you just write it. Some of you make mistakes in dictation. You might mess up a ha with a ha, or you might mess up a dal with a dal, because you're not 100% sure. See that. Try that once. Again, that's okay. It's not against adab. You're doing it to learn. So pick a surah like that, dictate, and see what type of mistakes you make. You'd be stunned. You'd be stunned even right that you made a simple mistake. But it's when you do this, most people just make the same few mistakes. It's like editing. You know, like if you give somebody a chapter and a really good editor edits it, he pretty much makes you a better writer. Because most people, they make 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they make principal mistakes, right? So the dictation thing is an example for you. That's another thing that normally a non-learner will not do that with Quran al-Kareem, right? So you should engage Quran al-Kareem in some ways like that with the niyat of learning, all right? Now, broadly speaking, Arabic language is four things, okay? Sarf, Nahu, Lughat, and Balagha. So I was just going to give you one little example to show you how Quran al-Kareem can become unlocked in meaning and feeling, and that's your real purpose. You're not here to become just linguistic masters of Arabic. We've also explained that to you. Many are the people who have learned word-for-word translation of Quran and it still didn't help them in their taqwa and their haya. Many are the Arabs who know basic superficial meaning and doesn't help them in their taqwa and haya. So your niyat is more, is much deeper. And if you hit second year, you should be looking at my amal second year. If I'm a talib, a student of Quran al-Kareem, and I've moved from first year student to second year student and my amal is still the same at first year, then right now, within 1 year, there's a problem I've identified. So you have to think, you have to take your amal to second year, right? What does that mean? I'm talking about specific concrete amal. What do you do in your life? Maybe you have to start praying the four sunnahs before asr. Maybe you have to start adding tahajjud. Maybe you have to start making more du'as. Maybe at home you start eating on the floor. There's so many things. You have to take your amal. Even all of it is optional, let's just say for now, right? It doesn't matter. This is also optional. Your studying is not farther upon you. So when you go for, this is a sole principle of life, when you go for optional ilm, you better go for optional amal also. Right? You got to take them together. You don't want to acquire optional ilm without doing optional amal. Dangerous. The ilm amal gap already in us is so high that we know things that we don't do. Right? The ilm amal gap is already so high, the worst result that can come out of a course is you, all you do is increase that gap. Because you make the ilm go up and amal stays the same. No. You use this course and the one side to increase your ilm, but you also use it to decrease the gap. So then, what are you going to do then? You're going to have to increase the amal even faster than the ilm. Next Sunday, you've already got a 10-meter gap. This number is going up. As it goes up, the gap goes up. You have to bring this up even at a faster place to close the gap. By the time you're done with chronic Arabic course, the gap between your ilm and amal should be 2 meters, not 10 meters where it started. And if the amal was at 10 when you started, it's at 1,000 when you finished, then mashallah, your amal will be at 998. Sunday. All right. Sarf, Nahu, Lughat, and Balagha. Sarf. So you would have done basic zaraba, zarabu, a little bit to any whatever way you do it. All right. So you've noticed that in Arabic, verb conjugation, right? There's a certain symmetry, but there's one thing missing. Let's check now. What's the one thing that's missing? There's a perfect symmetry there, but there's one thing that's missing. Okay, thank you. I'll give you some clues. There's number, gender, and person. So let's start with the first thing, zaraba. That is wahid mudakkar ghaib. And number, singular. Gender, masculine. And the person, you can say third person. I don't know exactly what English grammatical equivalents you're using, but you can call it the singular, masculine, third person. Right? Singular, masculine, third person. Then what's the next one? Zaraba. That is what? Dual, masculine, still, masculine, third person. And then, zarabu, which is plural, still masculine, still third person. So in terms of number, there's singular, dual, plural. In terms of gender, there's two, right? Masculine, feminine. In terms of person, there are three, right? Vibe, mukhatab, mutakallim, right? So how many total sighas should there be? Sighas, conjugal form. How many should there be? No, that's how many there are. How many should there be? What's missing? Can anybody recite to me the chart? Slowly. This one, raise your hand if you can do it. Raise your hand, I'm going to call and you're going to recite the whole chart for me. This is old school. You know, when I was a kid in America, and my parents used to take us to Pakistan for the summer. So me and my brother were crazy about playing tennis in New York. In Manhattan, there's a park called Central Park. So we were going wild, and our parents said, we have to play tennis. It's kept me for 2.5 months in Karachi for the whole summer. So my mom, she hired then the Pakistani number one player, which means globally probably ranked like 1,000, right? Say them, right? To train us in tennis. You know how he trained us? He made us first play on flat balls. And me and my brother were going wild. And heat Pakistan the summer, outdoor tennis court, right? On flat balls, they don't have a good bounce. But he insisted and said, he was, whoa, tough trainer. Sheikh. You're sheikh of tennis, huh? And we're playing on flat balls, and we were just going bam, bam, bam to get anything out of them. The last week he brought new balls. He said, play with this now. Allahu Akbar. If you had timed our speed of that service at that time, because we had trained on the flat balls. So this is old school, memorizing verbal charts, all right? Now a lot of people knock this, in the madrasa there's rote memorization. All the top schools in the world in mathematics, children still memorize their multiplication tables. All the Chinese and Germans and Americans and Canadians who went on to win Nobel Prizes in physics, they all memorize their multiplication tables. Now raise your hand. Who's going to recite to me? Sarf Kabir, Fail Mazi, Thulasi Mujadid Sahih, Azbab Zaraba Yadribu Azab. It's old school. I know you don't know, you guys will know this. It's okay, our part-time students, we don't teach them this either in Lahore. We're just having fun with them. Don't worry.
How will we get
to get? Huh? Bismillah, go. Okay, three. I'm going to pause you. Three. Keep going. Plus three. Next. Another three. Next. Another three. Next. What's missing? That should have also been three. That should also have been three. It should be 15 for the symmetry to be perfect. Right? Now, I'm going to show you how you use sarf and all of Arabic to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no... So what's missing? What's the missing siga? Tell me in English, Arabic, however you want. What's missing? Huh? First person dual. Shabash. I would give chocolates out if I had them. That's what I do. I would toss you a chocolate right now if you're in my class. What can I do? I'm traveling. My pockets are empty. Yes? Okay. Tathniya mutakallim. There's wahid mutakallim. Dharabtu. Jama mutakallim. Dharabna. Why is it no tathniya mutakallim? It's Tawheed. Allahu Akbar Kabir. You see in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Ana, and he says Nahnu about himself. Ana can be for one. The Jama mutakallim Nahnu can also be for one. The Tathniya would mean two, and Allah ta'ala is one. So when he created the Arabic language, designed the Arabic language, he took out Tathniya mutakallim Tawheed. Qul huwallahu ahad. Allahu Akbar Kabir. Understand Arabic is designed by Allah. Every single other language is designed by and created by human beings according to except whatever the Department of Linguistics says about them. Arabic was designed and invented and created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala uses mutakallim for himself in Quran al-Kareem and uses both wahid and jama. Now jama doesn't mean it's plurality. Jama is, even in English, they have this concept they call it the royal we. It means Allah ta'ala shan and his azmat. Whatever he's mentioning at the Quran. Inna nahnu anzalna al-Quran. That indeed we, is it correct, your Hafiz? We have revealed Quran. What does it mean, we? It means I in all my might and splendor. When Allah Ta'ala uses we, it means I in my might, I in my splendor, I in my shan, I in my azamat, in my glory. So then he says we. But you can't know you could have this name. Otherwise it could happen that two people come and talk to me. Right? And you want to express, you're speaking on behalf of the two of you. Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, two of them go together and one is mutakallim, they're talking to Nabi, Right? Now you understand? Everything in Arabic can ultimately lead you to the marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you got one lesson on sarf. Let's move now to nahu. Have you done, there's a form of a word called musaghar. It's called tazghir. You may not have done it yet. Not a done. It's called, okay, the diminutive form. Diminutive form. So there's a particular way to construct that. So, what's a good word that you may actually even know? Okay, rajulun. So the diminutive of that is rujailun. Rujailun. Diminutive means small. So you're a small man. Right? Rujailun. Okay? Alright. So there's one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a small husn called Al-Muhaymin. Al-Muhaymin. So if you had been in third year, I would have asked you the question. And what is Al-Muhaymin? And you would have said it's Ism Musaghar, it's Tazghir. That is wrong. Muhaymin is on the pattern. So, there are patterns, right? One way, this stuff you do later, I'm just showing you now, is to use dashes to represent a word, okay? So, for example, Rajulun is Rajulun, okay? The dashes represent the letter. They're just placeholders for the letters. And you put the vowels upper bottom. Right? Okay? And then what happens is there's a certain process through which you create the ism musaghar. So what you do is, the instruction set given to you would be, take the first, in fancy English, they call it first radical, but you can call it the first letter, and change it to a dhamma. Okay? Take the second radical, harf, and change it to a fatha. Add a ya in the third place, and then you will have. So, ro, je, lun. Okay? Rajulun and ro, je, lun. So, this is a trick question because mohim, right, is another form of a musaghar. But it's not possible because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's glory and might is such that you cannot do tazghir. It's a diminutive form of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's glorious names. So the answer to this is it's a difficult thing that even full-time learners have stopped studying in many countries. There's a particular type of conjugal form in sarf known as mulhaq, bab ilhaq, and it's mulhaq bar-rubai, right? They don't know what that is. But the point is that when you do Allah Ta'ala Asma al-Husna, you will also, through the Arabic language, understand a lot of things about them. Right? Taken. Okay. Balagha. Lughat. Okay, let's do something in language. Lughat means that a lot of the words are related to one another. And a lot of the words have a lot of meanings. Now sometimes in Quran al-Karim, there's a particular meaning that is intended. But still, when you understand the other meanings, or alternative meanings, or meanings of related words, it gives you some additional nuance. It gives you a bit more color to that original intended meaning. So there are a lot of examples like this in the works of Lughat on Quranic Arabic. One example is that Deen and Dain, and these words are actually have the same root, right? Dal, Ya, Noon. But they're two different words. Deen means our religion, and Dain means alone, right? So the question is that what is Yawm al-Deen? So that's the day that the life Allah Ta'ala loaned you, you will present it back in front of Him and He will examine it. So they come out with a relationship. This is called ilaqat al-tashbih. There is some relation, some connection between all the derived forms of a single root word. Another common example of that is salam, islam, taslim. These are all from the same root. Seen, lam, mim. Right? So let me ask you as an example. Now you know, what's the name of our deen? What does Islam mean? If you give me one word English translation. Okay, so we have two takers now. Some say peace, some say submission. Okay, if you vote for peace, raise your hand. Then maybe withdrawing their vote. If you think Islam means submission, raise your hand. Okay, and you're both wrong. The word salam means peace. The word taslim means submission. The word Islam means to create peace through submission. Islam equals salam through taslim. These words are all related to each other. So actually, just in the language of teaching us, peace can only come through submission. Submission is the way to get peace. And what's that way of life that brings about peace by bringing about submission? That's called Islam. If you want to bring about individual peace, you must individually completely submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want to bring about peace, entire peace in your entire family must entirely submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, it is possible, though humanity has never, and unfortunately will never choose to do so, but if you wanted to bring about entire peace and entire humanity, all of humanity has to entirely submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is Deen of Islam. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal? He revealed a way of life in which all of humanity could have entire peace by entirely submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Right? And that's what the lawmakers today claim. That we will design a legal system that if all citizens are truly, fully law-abiding, they will all have full, absolute justice, peace, and security. That's their claim. Allahu Akbar. And some of them may actually design systems like that. I have no problem with that. Alright? So you saw language at work. Salam, Islam, Taslim. You're getting an idea? Give you a couple more ideas. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Quran as Siraj. Siraj al-Munira. Now Siraj in Arabic literally means lantern, right? In Arabic, Urdu we call it Chiragh, okay? Flame lit lantern, okay? Lamp. And Shams means sun. And that's also a word in Arabic, it's also a word in Quran. So the mind would think, okay, if we're going to describe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's nur, we would rather use the word Shams. Rather use the big one, sun. Why would we use the word lamp, flame-lit lamp or lantern? So again, the ulama of Lughat, they explain this, right? So, none of you understand Urdu, is that correct? It's a very beautiful way to express this in Urdu. So we will try in English. The technical way we can do it in English, but sometimes the beauty is lost in English. So you would say that there has never been a sun that has given rise to another sun, but a lamp can give light to another lamp. You can light. You know, think Olympic torch, right? Hey, someday, right? So you can take a flame, can light a flame in someone else. The flame can light the same flame in someone else. There's no sun that can create another star called the sun. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to use the word the siraj for this property. Because this property is more important for nubuwwat. To be able to transmit that nur, to be able to light that light of tawheed and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hearts of those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then to compensate for the fact that it is just a lamp, so munira. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala added this adjective. So siraj munira, so when Allah ta'ala says something is munir, oh, it's even more bright than the sun. You understand? It's Arabic. this is the type of things why you want to learn Arabic. It will open up Quran. So this goes beyond just word-for-word translation. Once you get, that's why I said mastery. Once you start getting the vocabulary, word-for-word translation, now go deep into this. It's called ilm al-lughat. Try to get the feelings of Quran. The last example I'm going to give you. Their class ends at 10 and I have been at 11 myself. Right? So this example is two words you would hear all the time, recite all the time. Alladhina amanu and mu'minun, or mu'minin, either way. Right? And what's the difference between these two things? Right? This is what you understand. This is partly nahu, but it's also balagha. Alladhina amanu and mu'minin. Big difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in another way you can say in Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. So take the next number. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Indeed, the believers got falah. And another way to say this, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Much stronger way. This is the type of Arabic you want to learn. You want to appreciate the strength and depth and power of meaning and the difference in these two ways. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ and أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So to try to capture that flavor of you in Arabic, أَلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who profess belief, Al-Mu'minun, the believers. Yes, those who profess belief and the believers. So let me try another way to finish that. Those who studied medicine and the doctors. What's stronger in meaning? Say something, right? Those who studied medicine and the doctors. It's a different meaning. So Alladhina Amanu is what? That's like those who studied medicine. And Al-Mu'minun, the doctors. Kad aflaha al-Mu'minun. Indeed, the mu'minun, the believers, experienced, had a moment of falah. Falah means triumph, joy, success. Alright? Ulaika humul muflihun. Indeed, they are the ever, always, constantly triumphant and successful ones. Here, this, kad aflah al mu'minun, so this, enough Arabic you'd have done, that al mu'minun is subject, fa'il. Aflah is a verb, right? So subject did the verb once. That's kad afla al-mu'minun. Right? And ulaika humul muflihun. Muflihun is called sigha sifat. That means they're always on success. Always. They're the embodiment. It's not inseparable characteristic. It's called sifat ghair munfaq. It's an inseparable characteristic. So the way you can understand this in simple terms is one is, sometimes me and you, we might experience a moment of sabr. So somebody cuts us off, we bite our tongue, we have sabr. Okay? So we're an ordinary believer who did an act of sabr. But what you see in Quran, all over Quran, Allah Ta'ala uses this ism fa'il sigay sifat for what? Sabirun. So the sabirun aren't mu'minun who occasionally do sabr. Sabirun are those that sabr has become so much a part of they are that Allah Ta'ala in Quran is calling them sabirun. That's what you have to think about. Allah Ta'ala in Quran is calling this mu'min from sabirun. And you will see this word in Quran, Zakirin, Muttaqin, Mukhlisin, Mutawakkilin, Muhsinin, Qanitin, Khashi'in. So many rank. That should be one of your things that when you get better and you can go through Quran, you should write down all these. Sighe Sifat. These are all the characteristics that Allah Ta'ala wants me to be. This is what I'm supposed to be. Begins with Mu'mineen, ends with Muttaqin, and there's so many things in the middle. That's Arabic. But this is enough, I think. You got an idea now of Quranic Arabic. And how you should master it. Inshallah, we'll make niyat that whenever we try, I'm German, we'll try to sit with you people, or your successors, or your whoever comes up in front of me, a little bit every time. But I lived here, I just moved to Santa, accept my volunteer services, and do your khidmat, but I don't live here. What can we do? Alright? Quran, open up Quran, unlock Quran, go deeper in Quran, then use that Quran, salah, amal, pray, recite those three ayahs, try to at least do your lesson that you get three ayahs and start using it. Use it in your salah, in your sunnahs before dhuhr, in your sunnahs after maghrib. Run with it, feel it, drown it, live it. Share it with your children, share these one lines with your children. The lamp's something you can share with your children if they're 9, 10 years old, they'll understand these things.